Father, as we open your word to this letter from John, I pray that its words and its significance will be very real for us today, that we will grab hold of what it says, and that, Father, as we hear the words, as we listen to what you're saying, that we will choose to apply these words to our lives so that we can truly be your witnesses
in this, on this earth and in the place where you have us, and that we'll be faithful in doing all that you ask of us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past couple of weeks, I've been reading a book. That in itself should actually surprise you, because I'm a long, long way from being an avid reader. I really don't read all that many books. I much prefer a shorter magazine or a shorter article rather than a book. But I've been reading a book which I decided, as I started to read it, was not too bad, because it really was a book that was intending to offer to people comfort. It was endeavouring to offer support, particularly to the struggling believer. And as I'm reading it, I found myself really encouraged by a lot of the things that the author was writing. But then, and always get concerned when a pastor says, but then, as I was reading this book, and the reason I haven't mentioned the name of the book is this, because in endeavour to comfort the believer, to comfort the reader, he declares that maybe hell isn't necessarily a place of eternal torment for everyone who doesn't accept Jesus Christ. Now, I can understand why he would want to say that, because it's not a particularly comforting message to proclaim that there is a hell, and that hell represents eternal separation from God. It's not a comfortable message, and so I can understand why, if you're trying to make someone feel comfortable in their faith, let's just start to soften the hell message. Now, to be fair to the author, I understand what he was trying to do. What he was trying to say is that the reason that we evangelize is not so much to keep people out of hell. The reason we evangelize is that people can have a loving and real relationship with God. I understand what he was trying to say, and I agree with that part of, we really want to connect people with who God is. But we can't ever, in an endeavor to comfort people, discredit truth. We can't somehow water down truth just to help people feel better about themselves. That's a dangerous path to be treading. And you see, the problem is, if we soften the reality of hell, then it cheapens and even denies the reason as to why Jesus would need to come to earth. It cheapens and denies why we would have a need of a savior. Because if hell's not all that it's supposed to be, then if we don't have a savior, it doesn't matter so much, does it? The world needed a savior, and the world needed to save us who are on this earth from eternal separation from God. So there is hell. We can't soften that message, and we can't soften the message that there's a need of a savior. Yes, there are people who just want to walk by faith, whatever that means. There are people who just want to believe in God. People who just want to be faithful, command-obeying, good citizens. But without personal commitment is what they aspire to. And that's really lovely. Gee, that's lovely. That's really lovely. That's really nice. But there are consequences. And there are consequences because there is also the truth. Yes, it is one thing to be passionate about being loving and speaking a love message, loving one another and having people feel accepted and supported and encouraged. But it also becomes empty with one other word. A message of love without the word truth is empty. Well, in this letter from John, he addresses this tension of love and truth and how the two need to fit together. We've all heard, if not seen it personally, we've all heard, haven't we, of the person who stands on the street corner and says, "Repent or else." You know, repent or you're going to hell. And sure enough, as people walk past and sneer and laugh at the person who's making that declaration, sure enough, the person who's standing on the corner says, "Well, you're going to hell, aren't you?" And there's something amiss in that message. It might actually be true, but it's not delivered with that sense of love. But the other problem is, of course, and it's equally prevalent as well, is that there are then people, churches, that are delivering a message that is the other way. We in this church just love people. We will tell you how nice you are. We will accept all kinds of lifestyles within this church. We make no bones about the fact you can come as you are, you can continue living as you are, and that will be all right in this church. That's an incredibly dangerous place to be. In all of that, this is what John wants to address. And that is why he writes this letter. But we have a struggle. We have a first struggle as we get to this letter. And I'm glad that picture's up on the screen. Because what we actually have is we kind of have these letters. We have this letter that's written. And it's a lovely letter. 2 John. But somewhere along the line, somebody threw the envelope away. And so they threw the envelope away, and all we're left with is the letter. And so we have this scenario that comes before us is, who was the letter actually written to? And it is a little bit of a problem, because there are those people who look at 2 John, and in fact the NIV does this right at the very beginning. It actually says that, as it says, to the chosen lady, there are, I guess, half the people, half the theologians who says, obviously what that means is he's writing to a church. Because the church is often referred to as she or lady or those kind of phrases, or the bride of Christ. And so clearly John is writing to a church. But there are lots of other people who just as adamantly will say, no, that might be true in a lot of cases, but this particular letter is actually written to a lady. A lady who has been supporting particularly transient ministers who have been coming through the town, and she had opened her home to many of them to stay at her place. I don't know where I actually fit with either of those. I just want to get that letter. See, it's in the envelope. I want to get that envelope and see who it was actually addressed to. But it doesn't actually change the significance of the letter. What's actually being written remains true regardless of who he was actually writing to. Without that envelope, we're not sure, as I say, but the truth is there. You'll notice in verse 1, he sort of does things a little bit back to front to how we write a letter. We kind of write the letter and then we write our name down the bottom, from whoever, or, sincerely this person. But it starts with who it's from, and it says there, from the elder. And what we do know is, regardless of who it was written to, whether it was an individual lady or the church, the person receiving the letter knew who they were receiving the letter from. That phrase, the elder, meant that this person knew straight away that this was from John. He didn't have to write other things like the apostle, I'm the apostle John, or I'm the disciple who Jesus loved more than anyone else, or the fisher of men. He didn't need to write that. The receiver of the letter knew exactly who had sent this letter. It would be like, I guess, in some ways, David Shilder. You know David Shilder, Santa Claus up the back there? Getting a letter from someone who addresses the letter from the vicar. I don't know whether you've heard, but every morning when I arrive at church, actually not just church, other times as well, sure enough, the first reference is, "Hello, vicar." And I'm not even a vicar. But if he received a letter and said, "From the vicar," he'd go, "Oh yeah, I know, Tim's just sent me a letter," or "he sent me an email." Well, that's what it was like for this letter. The person receiving this knew that they were receiving a letter from John. And I think that gave it extra strength, because John was well respected. John had earned the right to be heard. And so what he is speaking about was something that people would have taken notice of. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Not only me, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us, will be with us forever. I don't know, did you get a bit of an inkling that he might be talking about truth? He's sort of a bit repetitive in there. Love in the truth. Those who know the truth, because of the truth. He certainly wants to get this idea across that regardless of what else you do, do not get soft on the truth. Grace, mercy, verse 3, and peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ the Son, will be with us in truth and in love. So here in verse 3, not only is he talking about truth and absolute truth, but also where the issue lies. Where the issue lies, and that is a message that is less than truth about who Jesus is, and who Jesus is in all eternity is going to be the wrong message. And that is, Jesus is God's Son. He is one with God, he is from God, and he is God. Remember, John wrote those very same words back in the Gospel? In the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus. And he was with God, and he was God. No doubt about it. That is truth. Who Jesus is unequivocal and cannot be watered down in any way, shape, or form. If anyone was to ever discredit Jesus or attempt to discredit Jesus or question his divine nature, then we can be absolutely sure that the message that we are hearing is a lie. Any softening of who Jesus is a lie. But the problem comes with this. The problem is this, when really lovely Christians, and I mean a genuine lovely Christians who want to be loving and caring, are presented with a watered down who Jesus is by other people who also seem nice, and because they don't want to rock the boat, there becomes this acceptance of a lesser image of Jesus. And all of a sudden, everyone comes onto shaky ground. Comes onto shaky ground because all of a sudden we're believing what the world believes. So what is it the lady's struggling with? I think the lady, whether it's the church or an individual, she just wants to be that lovely person. She wants to be that caring, considerate Christian. Who doesn't want to be a caring, considerate Christian? She wants to offer hospitality, but she also does have this genuine desire to stand up for what is right. It's an enormous challenge for all of us, isn't it? It's an enormous challenge for all of us. It's a tension that we all face as to how do we be the loving Christians we need to be and that God expects of us, but not take a backward step on what we know we need to proclaim. We need to make sure that we never give even the slightest impression that Jesus, who is God, Jesus who did come to earth, Jesus who lived, died, and rose again, we cannot give even the slightest impression that Jesus didn't do any one of those things or isn't any one of those things. But here's the problem. We also need to make sure that the message is one that we deliver in a loving way. Verse 5, "Now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." So there's these things where we need to be faithful in the commands of Jesus, the commands of God, and we also need to love as we do so. But here's the thing. If we truly love people, then we will proclaim a message of their need of salvation through Jesus. You are not loving someone by simply saying you accept whatever you like. You can just have faith or you can just pretend to have God. That's not loving. It is only in love as we proclaim the message of Jesus. If we proclaim that he's just a good man in history, that's not loving. We need to help people see their need to respond. Verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Whoa, that's pretty heavy. Any such person, not just saying that there's just going to be, there's one person walking around who's the Antichrist, one person walking around who's a deceiver. No, he says anyone who proclaims that sort of message that discredits who Jesus is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Don't particularly like that language, do we? Well, we're not quite comfortable proclaiming that. Let's stand on a street corner and proclaim that. You deceiver, you Antichrist. They're tough words. Incredibly strong words, words that almost make us feel uncomfortable. And maybe we think to ourselves we need to say that in a nicer way than what John said it. And maybe sometimes we need to deliver it not quite as potently as that, but the truth still needs to be there as well. So does that mean all of us need to make sure that we're well-studied and well-versed and prepare ourselves to be able to have a ding-dong argument with someone who would come and try and deceive us? I think generally speaking, the answer to that is no. We don't have to have all the answers for anyone who would try and come and deceive us, someone who would try and break down our message. We can't have all the answers. Well, you might be able to, but I'm not clever enough to be that person. I don't know, maybe you're with me. Maybe you're not clever enough to know all the answers of all the other groups and all the other sects that are out there that are constantly bombarding us with a different version of what's going to happen when we leave this earth. I haven't got the ability to argue against all those things. So what do we need to do? Can I use as an example the JWs? Quite often we will have the Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door, and I think we would all be pretty sure that what they're coming to do is to proclaim a wrong message. We would all know that, wouldn't we? But as they come to the door and as they're about to proclaim a wrong message, we go, yeah, but I don't have the knowledge to be able to counteract everything that they're going to say. They're well-versed. They turn up every Wednesday for study on what they're supposed to say and what they believe. They go to their churches on Saturday afternoons and they once again go through everything that they need to know. They don't know the bigger picture, but they know verse by verse the things that you're supposed to say to people. How do we counteract that? Well, it's interesting. John in this letter says this is what we should do. We simply need to follow the advice that John says. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. When someone is proclaiming a different gospel, when they come to us and we know that the gospel they're proclaiming isn't the truth, then quite simply all we need to do is send them packing. And that's totally appropriate. It is right for us to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he was God and is God. He came to earth. He lived on this earth and he died and he rose again and he is back in heaven with God. That's what I believe. Thanks for coming. Close the door. Totally appropriate. Totally appropriate because we don't have to have all the answers. And that's what John is saying. We don't even have to entertain them. It's not our job to try and get every one of them across the line. Then what we need to do is if they want to talk to someone, send them in the direction of someone who really knows how to answer their questions. Why don't you talk to someone who I know can really give you the right answers? Direct them to someone who can speak out the challenge that is needed. That's totally appropriate. We should not ever feel as though we're floundering in the presence of someone who's pretty clever in what they're delivering. John says very clearly that we don't have to have anything to do with them. We don't have to offer them hospitality. And lovingly, slam the door in their face. Sometimes I think the answers to our struggles are really simple. And that's what I love in this letter. John simply says, the answer to what you're struggling with is actually quite simple. There is a time and a place to not get in an argument. There's a time and a place to realize that you're out of your depth, not because you don't know the truth, but you don't know the words to speak. And I love the way that John addresses that. And that's not failing. Can I just say that? Sometimes we probably feel as though we're failing because we don't have all the answers. We're not failing in that time as long as we commit the situation to who God is. We pray about that situation. And even behind the scenes, we can pray for that person who has left the door, praying that they will find truth. John understands the real situation here, and he is just offering to this lady a temporary fix. The situation will need further discussion. But John's hope is that the lady will feel comforted in the work that she's doing. She will have a way of addressing the challenge that is hers. But he doesn't leave her there. He doesn't say, okay, I want you to stay ignorant, or I want you to not have some of the answers. He actually says, I'm longing to come and visit you. I actually want to come and spend some time with you face to face. I want to be with you, and then we can talk about some of these things. We can talk about what the lies are. We can talk about why they present the lies the way they do. I long to come and see you, and then we can talk about it face to face. I love the way he says that. So yes, this is a temporary fix. This is not a declaration today, please stay ignorant. No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we need to understand our limitations. He desires to catch up. He desires to spend time. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. Why? So that our joy may be complete. The struggles that you are now facing are real, but we long to have this point where we can have our joy complete. That's why we gather here on Sundays, so we can grow in our knowledge. We gather for Bible study so we can understand God's word better, so that our knowledge increases, but we also gain one other thing. And that's real joy in our Christian walk, because we are immersing ourselves in the truth. This is a really practical letter from John. It's a great letter. And a letter that I think really strengthens us in our Christian walk. Let's pray together. Father, we would all recognize that not one of us who sits in this room has all the answers. And quite often, Father, the older we get, the more we realize we don't know. And Father, that's why we always seek your wisdom. We always seek your leading and your guiding about each situation we find ourselves in. Father, would you give us an understanding of those times when we simply need to just proclaim the truth and move on? Would you help us to understand those times when maybe we need to get someone else, someone who understands the situation better than us, to be involved? And at the same time, Father, would you help us to never water down the truth? Father, we thank you for the fact that the truth of who you are, the truth of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done, has set us free. And that's a truth that we want to share with others. Would you help us to be faithful in sharing that message? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.